schedule was that before I came this week. It looks like last time I was here, it's almost a year. It's been like, is that correct? Or did I get it correct? Because I was looking at the slides and say, hey, last time I'm here, I was like 2025. But anyway, so today I want to bring you a message on the Beatitudes. Pastor Ben actually gave me two choices. Unfortunately, I didn't take any of those choices. But I'm focusing on the one verse of the whole, the first 10 verses of the Bible. And the reason is very simple. The reason is what captured me was the word righteousness. In fact, this is a word that so seldom appear in so-called modern hymns. Very few, you can only find it in some of the... It seems to be a lost word. But this word is so precious to me is because my two sons' name, they have this word, character, in their name. My older son's name is Yuan En-Yi. So it's grace and righteousness. My younger son's name is Yuan Mu-Yi. It's hunger for righteousness, hunger and thirst for righteousness. I put that righteousness in their names because it's so important at the core of our identity, at the core of Christian life, and at the core of how we shall live. And that's why I use this verse, 5:6 from Matthew. And also, this is a very, not only so, the context of this verse is in the Beatitudes, which is basically the first public speech recorded in the gospel according to Matthew. It's the first gospel of the whole New Testament where publicly Jesus presented the vision of the kingdom. So in fact, it's so important. They call the Sermon on the Mount as the constitution of the kingdom of God. And if you look at the constitution, you will notice they have a lot of declarations instead of what you need to do. The Beatitudes is framed in such a way that I think it's the genius and the glory of God that it did not start as like what you should do, but it's who you should be, who you really are. So I want to basically have a sense of who we really are in the context of that. Then we understand the hunger and thirst for righteousness, why it's so important to each one of us. So let's start by reading God's word. I didn't put the whole Beatitudes in my slide, so that's why I need to flip to the phone. If you can, please stand up and join me. I'll read from the ESV version of the Bible. This is a common practice in the church for thousands of years, where you read God's word, you stand up. Let me read God's words from Matthew chapter 5, verse 2 to verse 10, verse 12. And he opened his mouth and taught him, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for an awesome declaration as the King of Kings to the citizens of heaven. Thank you for the precious declaration. Help us to understand the righteousness that we're going to meditate on, and help us to desire that and also examine ourselves. May your word comfort and inspire our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, what is a blessed person? So, I would say Jesus is a very good, he's the best preacher. And he started with blessedness, beatitudes. And that word study alone is worth a sermon. So I'm not going to dwell on it because I have my job to do, which is the number 6, verse 6 in Matthew 5. So it's a simple verse. I'm going to basically break down into like 3 parts. The first is the hunger and thirst. We're going to look at that as we are. And then the second part is we're going to focus on the righteousness of God. What does the word righteousness really mean? Which is so less frequently appear in a lot of singing and songs. Why is it so hard? And why is it so not common? And why is it so, but yet so important? And lastly, we're going to look at the filling from God, because they shall be filled. So I know there's a Chinese saying, but it's also in English, right? You are what you eat. Or the Chinese saying is this. The Chinese saying is, you gain from what you eat. So sometimes, like last year, we got a full whole chicken from the market. You know, growing up in China, and I know how to eat the chicken head. Head. It's not a, bizarre thing, but it may be bizarre to you guys here, right? Because my son, they look at me, what's in there to eat? It's a tiny brain. You know, if I remember what I eat, I have a chicken brain. But I say, Chinese saying is that you help your brain to grow. Anyway, I'm just saying it's weird, but it comes back to spiritually. We are, in a sense, we are influenced by what our body is influenced by what we eat, right? But our mind, our soul, our being are actually nourished by what we consume. So the Bible here is talking about when the Bible says hunger and thirst for righteousness, it really speaks something deeper of a Christian life, because Christian life should be hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. I came with a heavy heart, even though, I'm also full of joy, but I'm also full of misery recently. My father-in-law passed away two and a half weeks ago. We had our memorial service. On the day of his memorial service and funeral, my dad had a stroke. We didn't know that until we went to the doctor on Monday. So past Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, I just keep going back to the hospital to find out what's going on. But by God's grace, he was able to get out of the hospital on Thursday. So all this family drama and dilemma, it keeps me thinking, what gives me the power to face all these challenges in life? And also, there are other things that burdens my heart. Recently, I started to meditate, think about more what's happening in the church. And one thing that burdens my heart, that I felt part of me was always groaning and crying to God, is that a lot of people who grew up a youth when Jenny and I were young, now they become young adults. There are those who have left the church. And what we heard is not very good, in the sense that they lost the appetite for God. They grew up in a Christian home. The parents are doing a very good, diligently brought them to the church since they were young. We saw them grow up. We know them. But they are no longer going to church. They lost appetite. What's going on? So my heart has been crying inside, both the loss of my father-in-law and my the weakness of my father, who is not yet a believer, even though, you know, when he got out of the hospital, I asked him, you know, I trust God, believe in Jesus. He said, yeah. But, you know, I don't know how much of truth is in that. And talking about the young, from the old to the young, and the young adults who have lost their faith and appetite for God. So I think today's verse just hit me really hard, is what are we instill in our young people, and also even for old people? Why is it that they are no longer with God, or they don't seem to know God? I think it has to do with the hunger and thirst. Because the hunger and thirst will drive a human being to filling themselves. So the contrast between my father-in-law and my own father is that one of them has an appetite, so he was able to recover a little bit better. And one of them lost his appetite. So the hunger and thirst is so important for us to be staying close to God and spiritually healthy. Just as the body needs the food, needs the water, needs the nutrition, our spiritual soul, how can we not lose our soul? Even though we may grow up in the church, but our soul is dwindling, is shrinking. By the time we have our own choice to leave, to not go to church, not knowing God, not seeking God, the only reason is that there is hardly a spiritual desire left in that person. So the hunger and thirst point to a deeper problem. And I'm hoping that today when we continue to meditate on this verse, I'm hoping to stimulate you in your spiritual desire, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. That's the only way you can stay healthy to learn more from God's own word, from good teachings, from good books that talk about spiritual dimension of a human being. So that's the hunger and thirst part. We need to maintain that desire, a healthy desire for God. So what's the word righteousness? This is a big topic. I just want to go through it quickly, but it's also essential. Because righteousness, you can just think about this. Righteousness is all about our salvation. Righteousness is about our salvation in God and God alone. Let me quote some Bible verses to give you a full picture. This is from Isaiah 45, it's a typo. Drip down, O heaven, verse 8, from above, and the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, Yahweh, has created it. What is righteousness here? Righteousness is that all the sustenance, all the creation that make human beings live, even our air, is righteousness. God allows human beings to survive physically because salvation comes from God alone, both our physical being as well as our spiritual being. And then, if you look at the next verse, one chapter after 45, he said, God said to Israel, hear me, you stubborn of heart, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. Listen carefully. Righteousness is not only the physical sustenance, the air we breathe, but it's also the dimension of spiritual human being. Give glory to God, praise God, worship Him, knowing what is right from wrong in everything we do, including our own inner attitude, the way we spend our time and the money and our desire. Is our deepest desire God? So God says, people, listen to me, you are not righteous. What I really struck me whenever I read a lot of verses like this is how I feel that there's a reason we don't like to put righteousness in the Psalms. It's because this: we are not righteous. We do not desire righteous as Jesus would desire, as Jesus would want us to desire. So that's the hard truth. Look at God says to his people, 10 chapters in Isaiah. Thus says Yahweh, Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. It's all about the righteousness of God, and human beings need to be holy as God is holy. It's the same command Jesus gave to his people on the Sermon on the Mount, as well as in the Old Testament by prophet Isaiah. Do justice and be righteous. So in Romans, it's not a surprise when you read Romans chapter 3. When I was a believer, you know, I came from the era when there's a, you know, you need to raise your hand, you need to hear the gospel. And one of the things that has always struck me when I tried to understand my conversion is I have to know what I lack. And what I lack is not want to be a better person. What I lack is I did not understand who I am until I hear the gospel. So Romans 3 says, are we better? You see, Paul is talking to his own people as well, himself included. He said, am I better? No, not at all. I wish the gospel preachers talked more about that when I heard those gospels. But they did a good job of explaining sin, explaining human need for God. But Paul here is very blunt. He said, we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. This is from Old Testament, quoted in the New Testament. This is the problem of human being. So that's why Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen carefully. Is this a command or is this a declaration that says you cannot meet this command? You cannot do all this by yourself. I think it's the second one. It did not say, you know, hey, desire righteousness, hunger for righteousness, because by doing that, you will be saved. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, those who are truly blessed will have a continuous hunger and desire for righteousness. So what we need to understand is, when we hear today's message on the blessedness of hunger for righteousness, we have to understand, first, we are condemned. This is not a good thing, but this is the only way to salvation. This is the only way to know God. This is the only way to keep your spiritual desire healthy. The gospel is what? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. God gave us a way to be righteous in the sense that we keep in step with Him by faith. The only way we can live spiritually is to feed our faith. The faith we have comes from a small seed of faith. It says faith to faith. And God loves righteousness. In Hebrews 1, it's talk about Jesus. He said, the preacher said, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And then in 2 Peter 2, it also struck me when I come to today's preaching about this. God used the example of Noah in 2 Peter. He talked about, and actually, Elder Thomas today is going to talk about in North Campus on similar passage about the wickedness before Noah's the flood that destroyed the earth. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them into the pit and delivered them to the chains of darkness, being kept for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Come on. If we sing any hymn, anything for worship, why don't we sing something that has righteousness in it? With seven others, and he brought a flood upon the world of ungodly. You see, in order to understand righteousness, you have to know we are not righteous. And the only way to be preserved from the judgment, the final judgment, is to be in God's house. Is to carefully listen and understand what you hear, whether I'm preaching a message of life or a message just comfort your ears, as to tickle your ears and give you some psychological comfort. I'm hoping I'm not preaching a moralistic, therapeutic TED speech to you guys, because that's disastrous. That's heresy. And lastly, I just want to show you, this is beautiful. In 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which Christians dwells, in which God dwells, yes. But what's the one word that unifies them together? Righteousness dwells. Righteousness dwells. Are you righteous? At the memorial service of my father-in-law, we talk about the hope that we have to meet him again. And I think my sister-in-law, when she was giving thanks, she mentioned one word, and that's the same word. She said, my father-in-law was a righteous person. He always wanted to do things right. I think that's a good summary, because righteousness is not just what we receive, it's how you respond and live a life. See, this righteousness is not only objective and great and hanging on the sky in the Bible's verses, it's how we live our life. Being righteous means we know we are not righteous by birth, by our first birth. We are reborn with a righteousness not of our own, but of Jesus Christ, and to live that life following God. And I like, of course, I helped today's choosing the hymn, but, you know, Rebecca, thank you for choosing that hymn. As the deer panteth for the water, brooks, so my soul longs for you. We are talking about a deeper desire. Physical need, physical water are important. As any athlete or soldier will tell you, ability to manage your intake in a soldier situation, right? If you're an elite soldier, you need to know how to train your body to obey and to execute. For athlete as well. The athletes will have to be careful on what they take, because some food will let your brain slow down when you are competing. And the professional athlete, they keep very careful diet, because in addition to that, of course, they have to exercise. They have to maintain good physicality in order to compete. So what we need to do is we understand that church, Apostle Paul has used the analogy multiple times. Christians, you are soldiers. You are athletes. You are competing for that glory, the crown of life. How do you compete? How do you obtain? How do you have assurance you have a crown of life? You need to have spiritual, healthy spiritual desire. So I want to quote from C.S. Lewis. He has famously said this one, and I would say highly encourage you. If you have a little bit of time to read, I think you do, because Pastor Piper said one thing. If there's any one excuse that will condemn us in the eternal, is the time we spend on Twitter and the time we spend on YouTube short. You say you don't have time to read, and how much short videos, how many YouTube tweets, how many tweets have you read? But I highly encourage you to read C.S. Lewis, even about his quotes, right? You don't have to read the whole book, but the chapters and paragraphs. He said something like this. He said, if our deepest desire cannot be satisfied in this world, then we must have been made for another world. Let me give you a story. I think this is a good story. Probably a lot of you will have studied it, but maybe. But do a search. It's a short story. It's called A Hunger Artist by Franz Kafka. That's a software name, Kafka Streams. Okay, A Hunger Artist. So this is in the early 20th century, they have circuits turning, showing around. But Hunger Artist is basically making money. And of course, later in the 20th century, this is a lost entertainment. But what's a hunger artist? The hunger artist is basically someone who can stay hungry for long period of time and actually let other people observe him. He's not taking any food nor water. It's not like some of the fasting we do. We take water, but he's not taking food nor water. And this is and it's a fashion because, not a fashion, it's a show. It's a show business. So they're making money out of it. So they tour and put this hunger artist in the cage or in the place. And this hunger artist, many like him, but the ones who wrote this actually died of hunger by himself because it's his choice. But, you know, this is a very sad, but in many cases important, it's a parable for others to understand. Is that as he become less popular, people are no longer interested. Because in the beginning, people are interested in seeing how he, you know, can maintain, just not doing anything. In fact, the last 10 days of their hunger show, they actually, people who buy daily ticket to visit this seeing hunger artist. And in the end, what happens is that people are no longer interested. So there's no like money to be made. So the circus manager will have to put him at the entrance. So at least before they enter the circus, they can check on, you know, the hunger artist still staying hungry and they live in that, you know, cage, not drinking any food or eating any food nor drinking any water. So in the end, what happens is that people forgot about him. They go to the cage. Is the hunger artist no longer there? Well, he was just basically dying underneath the straw. And he was not trying to reach out to help. So as he was dying, he had this famous quote. He said, you know, it's really easy for me to be a hunger artist. He said, because I could not find the food I liked. If I had found a food I like, believe me, I should have made no fuss and stuffed myself like you and anyone else. Why are we dying spiritually? Why some of us are dying spiritually? Maybe their hunger, their spiritual hunger, are not triggered, stimulated. You know, the athletes, they are prompted by what? By the glory of winning. The soldiers, they are prompted by what? By the successful execution of the mission. What motivates Christians is our spiritual desire. The food of this world, they can only satisfy you for a moment. But God in Jesus Christ has promised a food that it will fill us to eternal without getting overweight, without getting, you know, drunk or other illness that comes from food. So the idea is very simple. When we come to church, I'm hoping that you ask yourself, what is it I'm seeking? Or I'm just, you know, following the motion of doing what either my parents or others ask me to do. And for the parents, you need to also think about this very carefully. Am I going to church just for the sake of my children, or am I healthily fed and grow in my desire for God? One of the things that strike me and Janet when we were young, got married 24 years ago, was John Piper's message. And I think you should search for that. It's 7 minutes, or the whole message is only 36 minutes. He was talking to a group of young people. He said, you know, a lot of you are worried about job, finding, you know, husband or wife, you know, which is true at every age for the young people. But he said, let me tell you, don't have a job. Don't have a, you know, spouse or a friend or a potential candidate for marriage is not tragedy. He said, let me tell you what a tragedy is. A tragedy is a 50-year-old something. He actually quoted from Reader's Digest. There's one who is about 50 years, a little over 50 years old, a couple. The men, they retire early. He said, the man goes to the golf course, playing golf, having drinks. And the women go to the shopping mall and enjoy the shopping day, spree, massage, facials. And this is American life, American dream, realized early. I mean, I'm in my 50s. Don't you believe that? And this is the dream. John Piper, 24 years old, shocked me to the core. I said, I've never heard a preacher, except the Reformed preacher, preaching about against American dream as a tragedy. He said, that is tragedy, because how are you going to record to the eternal God, the God that can take you any time in this life, say, God, you know, I have a better swing in my golf, I'm filled with wealth and luxuries, and the women said, you know, I just get a beautiful clothes. How can you face the God that will judge you eternally with that? That is tragedy. And 24 years ago, that shook me to my core. I said, I was a Christian, right? So I said, how come at that moment, nobody has talked to me like that? What's my ultimate identity? I had a dream like that. I had an early retirement dream. I had, maybe not golf, I like to play badminton, maybe pickleball now, all right? Jenny likes to shopping, but how come I do not have a preacher telling me this is tragedy? I want you to understand that if you don't remember anything else. Tragedy is that you do not live for the eternal one who will judge you and who will also honor you by what you do right now in this life. So C.S. Lewis was not really original in his quote, because there's a Augustine, the bishop of Hippo, over 1,700 years ago, 1,600 years ago, he has a famous quote in his Confessions. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our desires, our deepest desires, cannot be satisfied by the achievement on this world unless we do it for God's glory alone, unless we do it for the good of others in the name of Christ. So Augustine said, Christian life is an exercise of longing for God. So both children and parents, I want you to keep that focus in your life. Is that for each one of you, you know everyone is observing, especially your close families, your children, your parents. But I want you also to actually pray for your people around you, pray for yourself, so that you actually have a longing for God, a healthy longing for God, you and those around you. Praise the Lord. If you have that desire, if you have that hunger and thirst, see, the hunger and thirst referred here is not a one-time hunger or thirst, okay? The reason I have many times a little bit complained about the so-called decisionism, you know, raising your hand. I have raised my hand in my life. I'm a Christian, even though I go to church once a while. I don't like that because it's not the right way. The right way is this. Every Bible verse that talks about salvation is talking about continuous state of in Christ, hunger for God and thirst for God all the time. I translated a book called A Hunger for God by John Piper when I was laid off 16 years ago. That's my first book I translated. And in that book, he talked about the hunger. He said, an interesting thing about God, knowing God truthfully, is that the more you know him truthfully, not just by knowledge alone, but by the experience and by the glory, you will desire him even more. You will think that for someone like me, I've been reading, and serving the church. I felt I am full. I'm not full. The more I know him, I'm more hungry than I ever to know him. To know him truthfully, both in my brain, in my exercise, in my speech, in my self-control, in everything. That's true hunger. That's what the hunger and thirst is all about here. Because if you have that, that means you have a healthy, you have a true spiritual life. And God has promised us, they will hunger no more, thirst no more. Hunger and thirst points to the spiritual desire of our spiritual life. Lastly, I want to share from the Revelation, both the verse 21 and here. It says, a loud voice from the throne says, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. They shall be his thirst people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things passed away. I truly know that I will see my father-in-law because he was righteous. Not in his own sense alone, but really he trusts Jesus Christ. And lastly, sorry, I want to quote from C.S. Lewis again. There's a very interesting story, the Chronicle of Narnia. Inside the story, there's a lion, and there are also the two brothers and sisters. And the lion, basically, at the encounter of Jill, with Jill. So Jill was there. He heard a voice, which is Aslan speaking. He said, hey, you know, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And Lewis said it was a deeper, wider, stronger, heavy, golden voice. But she was a little girl. She said, you know, she felt a little bit, she said, it did not make her any less frightened, but it made her frightened in a different way. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious ripping noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. But there's no other stream. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you for your proclamation of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for a righteousness that overshadows any human effort and condemns anyone who tries to do right things by themselves and to give glory to themselves. A righteousness that's revealed only in your Son's perfect life, perfect sacrifice, and living prayer as he is seated on the heavenly throne. A righteousness that's covering all of us, those who trust in you. We pray for each one of the person, family here, that we ask your help to grant them the heart, the hunger and desire, the hunger and thirst for righteousness. If they have not received this, Lord, we ask for your mercy upon them. If they have, Lord, we ask you to give them a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because it's so satisfying, it is so glorious, and it will sustain them to eternity. Thank you, Lord. We pray your blessed name. Amen.